different this morning, wasn't it? And I even had somebody come up behind me and say, "Are we going to do the welcome?" And I said, "Well, you know, it's amazing. First of all, Brother Joe called early this morning, and he really wanted to be here, but of course, all of you know that Tanner had his surgery this week, and he just had a really, really rough night last night. And so they stayed up with him, and of course, those of you who are parents know that there's nothing you can do for your children at times, and so he's just a little worn out this morning, and so I'm glad that you guys are so gracious, and I'm honored that he called me. It's times like this, I told David this morning, as I said, that you want to make sure that you preach the right thing. Because I sat at my desk this morning, I said, "Well, you know, what do you want me to say? You know, sure, I travel all over the country. I have sermons in a can. You know, I really do. I'm not going to lie to you. I can be prepared to preach like that. I have messages outlined that I can just go to right away." But I didn't want to do that this morning. I really wanted the Lord to tell me what to preach. And I know that the pastor has been going through the book of John. Of course, I'm going to go to the book of John, because wherever my pastor hangs out, that's where I believe God's people are supposed to hang out and study. So I'm studying the book of John in depth as your pastor. I think you ought to do the same. When your leader is drawn to a scripture, there's a reason that all of us should get into it even more. And here's the big thing about it. Even if it was a mistake, and that's not the scripture we were supposed to be learning, which I don't believe, okay, you can't go wrong just by reading it and studying it. So you've got nothing to lose. And so as I've been reading, I enjoy history, this is where the Lord led me. For the past couple of months, one of the things that I've struggled with is religion. I'm hearing things as I travel and speak about people being tired of going to church. Now, for those of you who have been going to church all your lives, you can't understand that. There's some of you can't understand why people don't come on Sunday nights. You can't understand why Wednesday nights aren't as packed as they used to be. And it's just a different time. It's a different area. Because I didn't go to church all my life, that's not an issue with me. Even though I'll be 45, even though I'm of that age where I go, "Well, yeah, I grew up in it." I didn't grow up in it. I started out in church when I was about 14. And so what happens is we think that this is the way church ought to be. It becomes liturgical. It becomes something that this is the way it's supposed to be. And I'm here to tell you, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to bring that into our own preference. It's like this morning, some of you may not preferred the changes, but really it has nothing to do with, one, the worship to God and the reading of His scripture. Can you agree with that? What we prefer is irrelevant. It's the importance of knowing that we're not going to become so religious that we think, "Well, this is the way it ought to be." If that were true, then we'd all be wearing robes, we'd all be wearing sashes, and it'd be uncomfortable. And you ladies, you would never be able to speak in this church. You would never be able to walk in. We would never be able to have you teaching children. If we want to stay antiquated, then that's the way we should be. If we want to go all the way back, well, let's go all the way back. But time changes, but the gospel is relevant for today. And so as I was thinking about it this morning, I thought, well, what's bothering me these days? What is bothering me? You ever have things that bother you? Oh, come on. Don't you have things that you think, you know, I wish I could get on a soapbox and just tell everybody what I thought and get back down and there'd be no, you know, there'd be nothing, no consequences for my actions. But there is, isn't there? Sometimes we've opened our big mouths or we've written a letter or we've done something in our past that we go, "I kind of regret that. That may not have been the wisest move. It may not have been the smartest thing to say or to do." But as I've been traveling and also speaking and talking with several people, my wife and I have been dealing with different couples who are divorcing and going through different divorces. And it causes me to become angry at the church, because the church has become a point of where we're going to tell you what your sin is, but we're not going to restore you. That is not biblical. The church is supposed to be all about restoration. Even when somebody mentions sin, there are those who go, and even in a generation, when I speak, it's funny, I've been gone like on this 8-day run. People will come at me, and you can even almost see it generationally. Some of the older folks that are in their 60s, 55, 60 and above will come to me and say, boy, you sure stepped on my toe. Or, I really want you to preach the word tonight, step on my toe. Because there's a generation, there was a time where, in my estimation, in my humble opinion, that it was almost a manipulation, that we would make you feel bad. We've got a generation of people that think that when they come to church, God ought to knock them in the head, tell them how bad they are, tell them how wrong they are, and then you feel like you've had good church. Well, I'm going to tell you something, that's not good church, okay? That's just you trying to justify your actions for whatever your sin is. That's you trying to make yourself feel better about maybe what you're involved in. To say, okay, I heard it, I've repented, I've moved on. Well, the church is about teaching sin. I believe that. I hate preaching on sin. What gives me the right to tell you as a people about sin? What gives me the right to tell you what your sin is when I stand before you and I'm a sinner as well? That's one of the hardest things that I do when I preach the gospel. What in the world gives me the right to tell you how bad you are? To tell you how wrong you are? To tell you how terrible you are? To tell you what you shouldn't have done? What gives me that right? Because I stand in the same... I'm the sinner just like you. And so what happens is we haven't become a church of restoring. And so we've watched a generation walk away from the church, a younger generation going, I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of religion. How many of you have heard those words? I'm so sick and tired of religion. Well, I'm tired of it too. And I believe Jesus hated religion. He couldn't stand religion. And we see this in this scripture in John chapter 9. And what happened is, y'all know this story. I'm not going to read it again, but basically they came upon this man who was born blind. And they walked up and they said, hey, there was a theological dilemma in the minds of the disciple. They began to go, okay, now listen. The theological dilemma was, why is this man blind? Okay, because what they have been taught in the past is that, you know, it's very common for the Jews to believe that your sins were passed on. And there are some that still believe that today, which is really not scriptural. Sins are not necessarily passed on. It's just the consequences of the sins are passed on. The disciples' reasoning, although not completely illogical, now hear me, okay, because I want you to understand, because there are some of you that have been taught that, yes, the sins follow the sins of their father. Yes, they follow him, but God's not up there making somebody, God's not up there punishing, God's not going to punish me because of my father's sin. I'm going to punish myself. The wrath of God. We always talk about the wrath of God. You ever hear about the wrath of God? Everybody loves to hear about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. He's going to come down and fry you like a French fry. That's the wrath of God. Everybody thinks, well, the wrath of God is upon us. The wrath of God, really, folks, the wrath of God has to do with God pulling his hand from us and us living in disobedience. And he is allowing his wrath, really. The wrath of God is our decision. Does that make sense? The wrath of God is that if we have sex out of the context of marriage, there are a lot of things. The wrath is the freedom that he pulls up and he does, and he allows it to happen. He allows us, as it says in Romans, for us to die in our sin. There is such a thing as the wrath of God, but really we pull the wrath of God on us. It's not God's going to kill you. It's just that really, in all reality, folks, we're killing ourselves. Because Jesus already died for us. We don't have to die in our sin. That's our choice to die in our sin. And the disciples, well, they were reasoning. Although they were reasoning, it was not completely illogical. It was based on a false premise. Now, what's that false premise? It was based on that specific illness can sometimes be the direct consequences of a specific sin. Remember? Yeah, let's just look at that in history. Miriam was stricken with the leprosy because she rebelled against Moses. Anybody remember that story? That people would say, well, that's where it is in Scripture, that it follows you. Well, Jesus had earlier warned the man, remember who he had healed at the pool of Bethesda? And he said after he had gone, he said this, after taking, it says in the Scripture, it says, he said, go and sin no more so that nothing worse will happen to you. So some people would say, well, because he sinned. See, that's their premise. Their premise is, hey, this man was born blind, and they're in a theological dilemma. Now, for some of you going, what does that have to do to me? Hang on, let's go through a little history, and you'll understand this. And then, remember after taking the Lord's Supper, when Paul had mentioned to them, he said that some of you, many among you, are weak, and you're sick, and a number of you are asleep. And there are also times when children are forced to suffer the natural consequences of their parents' sinful natures. Listen to this. Babies that are born to a woman with gonorrhea can become infected when they pass through the birth canal. And if not taken care of medically, what can happen to that baby is that baby can become blind for the rest of their life. Now, was that? See, you see their dilemma. They're going, well, why is that baby blind? Why is that man blind? Because his father's sin or because his sin? The disciples may have also been thinking of an Old Testament passage in which God seemed to promise punishment on the children for the sins of their parents. Listen to this. In Exodus 25, it says this, where God said to Israel, I, the Lord, your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on their children, on the third and fourth generation, and on those who hate me. See, that's where a lot of people go to say, well, we pass it down. Exodus 34:7 says, it repeats the same warning. I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and on their grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now listen to this. Such passages in the scripture can be misunderstood because we take them out of a national or societal context. Do you understand that? Don't listen. And here's what happens. The idea that a child will be punished for the sins of his father, listen, that concept, listen to me, it's foreign to scripture. It's not true. It's foreign to scripture. What's happening is that their decisions are following. Because I'm a fatherless child, because my mom was married five times, because all the mess happened in my life and your life, does not mean that God goes, well, because of them, it's going to follow you forever. Let me ask you something. If that were true, when would it break? It would never break. We would be in this cycle. But I want to tell you something. Now I'm married, have been married for close to 24 years. I have two children. I am staying married. I am true to my wife. I'm being a father to my children. Therefore, I will not let that sin of my past follow me. And God's not up there going, no, no, Pat, you cannot change that. You're going to be a low life. You're going to be a nothing. You're going to be an alcoholic. Your children are going to follow you. Guys, if that were true, when does it end? So what I want to tell some of you today who think that you can't get outside of your past or what your father did or what your mother did, I'm here to tell you that is a lie straight from our adversary's mouth. And anybody who tells you anything different than that Christ can save you from that Christ can change your life, listen, anything different, hey, it's just like Paul said, may they be eternally condemned because it's not scriptural, it's not biblical. You said, well, then you can work yourself out of sin. No, no, no. Christ came to die for unrighteousness. We become righteous. Why? Because he took on our sin. He took on our past. He took on the things that we're going to do in the future. So if you're here beating your up, see, everybody believes that they have to come to church to be beat up. I believe you come to church to be, listen, I believe you come to church to be with the body of Christ, to worship God and to glorify him and who all that he is. And during that process, the Holy Spirit may convict you of sin, but there are some of you that the Holy Spirit's not going to convict you today. He's going to restore you. The process. God doesn't always want to just, I mean, what kind of God would just bend us down on our knees and push us down and cause us to, listen, and let me tell you something. I am all about preaching sin, but I don't like doing it. I am all about preaching the word, saying we need to be better people. We do need to be better people. Don't we? Is there something you could have done better this week? There's something I could have done better this week. So what do we do with all this stuff? It's just everything that's been taught to us. And listen, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, it says this. Fathers shall not, listen to this. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. That's biblical. Some of you are so afraid that your kids are going to follow in your footsteps that sometimes what you do is you become so protected of them, so overwhelming of them, that what you did is you allowed them, you pushed them into sin yourself. You kind of went, oh, you can be like me. When in fact, what you needed to be teaching all this time was, you can be like Christ. Don't remind them of how bad you were. Tell them how good God is and can be in their life. You can tell them your mistakes and say, man, I made a lot of these mistakes. But don't push on them that you'll probably do the same. Because you know what? I've known kids that I'm a living example. I didn't do the same. And I know there are many of you out there. So people have become tired of religion. They've become tired of this thing of, boy, that, you know, God's out to get me. I'm a sinner. I can't get rid of my past. God can heal you of your past. Listen, do you see that? We bring that on ourselves. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 4. Through Jeremiah, God declared this. He said, in those days, they will not say again. Listen, they will not say again what we just read. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats their sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteous of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. So here's the thing. You're going, man, I didn't understand all that. I don't get it. Let me tell you, here's what I want you to get this morning. I don't care how bad you were in your past. What your kids are doing today, some of you that are breaking your heart, they're making their own decisions. Now, they do have maybe the past that you had to model. But listen. Listen. They are still making their own decisions as an adult. But yet we beat ourselves up. Well, let God restore you of your past. And listen to this. You are not God and neither am I. I cannot restore somebody to a right relationship with Christ. Neither can you restore your children to a right relationship with Christ. It has to be them making the decision to restore themselves to Jesus Christ based on His Word. People have beat themselves up for years. And I believe what happens if we beat ourselves up so much, we cannot break that cycle. And so what we do is we say, man, I'm sick of, watch this, religion. Man, I tell you, I've been told. I remember when I was in college, I was in college, and I remember we had one Wednesday. I used to drive like 45 minutes to an hour to go do this little church. I mean, it was like a little bitty building. They had probably 25 people, and I would lead worship. It was really kind of cool, and I would do the youth ministry. It was funny. The first time I went there, they said, well, it's so funny. Brother Wayne, he walked in. He goes, well, thanks for coming, Brother Pat. Deacon, Chairman, I said, well, thank you. He goes, let me show our facilities. And then here's the facilities in Lake of the Pines. You remember Lake of the Pines is? Near Longview. He walked me through up to the building. He said, well, this is our worship center. It was about 40 feet long. You know what I mean? He goes, it's nice. And I said, yes, sir, it is. And then we walked outside, and there was a house right next door to it. And he goes, this is our education facility. I said, that's nice. It was a house. And then he walked over about 10 more feet, and he goes, now here's something we're really excited about, Brother Pat. And he goes, this is our youth annex. And it was a trailer, okay? Now, you guys are blessed because I'm talking about it was a trailer. It was like a trailer that the small trailers, you know what I'm talking about, that would sleep maybe three people. And he would so proudly open that door, and there, that was my first youth ministry, you know, walking up there. I stepped into the annex. Wow. He goes, and he looked there and said, there's a bathroom right there, but we don't use that. And I said, okay. And he goes, good Lord. There were wasp nests all up in the corners, you know. And I remember one time, because there were certain times that the pastor would call me and say, don't worry about coming out on Wednesday night. You know, I thought it's a long drive. We're going to do this. So there were Wednesday nights that I missed. And one Wednesday night, Shannon and I were at our little apartment at ETBU, and we get a knock on the door. And lo and behold, it's like three guys. I think it was three guys. I go, hey, I called them the God Squad, okay? They were the guys, but don't get me wrong, if you're wearing a suit and a tie, but they actually wore suits and coats and ties to college, which that's not even God's will, but that's just me, all right? You know, let's get out of this mode where, you know, that was in the 80s, folks. I mean, come on. And they came up and they go, well, we wanted to talk to you. And I said, okay. And I began to go, oh, great. There was this thing called J.B. Gambrel, which was a little club there. It was for the preachers. Well, I wasn't a preacher. I was a youth minister. And I thought, well, I don't want to go to a preacher club. And we got so tired of how religious that little group had become that we formed, me and a buddy of mine, formed a whole different group called the Encouragers. We're youth ministers and other people that could join this group, but we could still get the money that we needed from the state. And they actually let us do it because we didn't want to be a part of that religious group. Because they came to my house on a Wednesday night while I was watching TV with my wife, and they began to say, we want to talk to you about something. And we sat down. I said, yeah. And I thought, well, maybe they need my help. Well, no. God had sent them, okay? And so they came to my home, and they began to tell me that I had an issue with sin. They didn't know what that was, And I said, well, guys, what are you doing? He said, well, we know that there's an issue of sin in your life because you're not going to church on Wednesday nights. Am I lying, Shannon? They sat in my home and told me that there was sin in my life because I didn't go to church on Wednesday nights. And they said, it is ungodly. And I just looked at them. Now, you got to remember, don't tell me something stupid like that, okay? Don't tell a godly man something ungodly. I'm not saying that to buff myself up, but I'm telling you, that was the most ungodly thing to tell me. You're sinning. You should be in church on Wednesday night. You're not a good example. A man began to do this, and I stood up, and I said, fellas, this conversation's over. And they looked at me and said, it's not over. We're not finished. I said, I'm finished. And they said, and one of them looked at me and said, what's wrong, Pat? Are you angry? And I said, well, yeah, a little bit. Well, you can be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin. You can be angry, brother. And I'm not, can you? I'm not. I began to go, okay. All right, the Italian in me began to rise up. I could see Guido and the other guy breaking their legs, tying the rope to them and chunking them in the river. I could see it all happening, but I didn't. I didn't. I just looked at them, and they began to tell me how bad of a person I was, how much of a sinner I was, how I was not a good. And I just sit there, and finally I said, guys, you need to leave now. And that's when my wife said, guys, y'all need to go, because, man, it was welling up in me. And I'm a soft-spoken guy. I'm not a mad guy. You don't see me ruffle my feathers. I don't get mad. I don't get angry. But man, I was fixing it. And then they left. Now, these are the same people that, as one of our youth minister buddies was walking across the campus one time, stood in front of the Biblical Studies building, all four of them, and they looked at him and said, there's Audie. And we're walking out, and I go, oh, and I go, hey, hey, and they go, look at that sinner. And I'm sitting there going, that's Audie. And they said, hi, Audie. He said, he got an earring in his ear. I said, yeah, you got a plink in your eye. No, I really wanted to, you know, but he looked at him, he said, hey, he yelled up, and at ETBU, a bunch of four guys, a bunch of religious idiots, and said, where's the dress that goes with that earring? And they go, ha, ha, and they begin to laugh, and I said, way to show the love of Christ, and I walked off. Listen, there are people that probably in this room that you've told people, that you've told things like that to. And see, here's what happened. And you're going, where is the scripture about this? Listen, they were trying to decide why this man sinned. They were sitting there going, we've got a spot. We've got to have a spot. There's got to be a place for that sin. There's got to be a reason that this happens. And God's not worried about the reason. He's worried about the restoration. The reason's irrelevant, isn't it? He wants to restore you. And then once you're restored and understand who you are in Christ, then you will understand the reason of what you did or why somebody did this. Here recently, I've had a friend of mine who is leaving his wife after 19 years of marriage. Some of you were in that boat. And his wife sent out a little email just saying pray for him. And the five guys that he was closest to that met with weekly, godly men, sent out an email to everybody they knew. Devastated him. Don't ever do that. When somebody shares something for you, when they're ready for you to pray for them and to have it put out on the big screen, they'll let you know. And they put it out on the big screen. And I got this email. I thought, oh, how terrible that this person would do that to our friend. Talked about how he was sinning and it was against God's law. And he didn't know the whole story. And I called him up about a week later. And he said, you know, Pat, and I told him, I said, brother, I don't know what's going on, but I know this. God wants to restore your marriage. God wants to restore your relationship with him. And I'm not here to judge you, but I'm here to tell you, I'm here for you. And he said, well, you know what? You're the only one. And it made me sick of religion. And they actually went to his house, all five of them, and they began to tell him that, because of the decision to leave his family, that God was going to strike his children with cancer. Listen to me. And that God was going to do all these things, and that there was going to be financial being, and that the kids would never get out of sin. And And he, and this is a man that is scripturally based. And he said, Pat, I just don't find that anywhere. And I said, brother, you don't find it anywhere because it's not written anywhere. And what these guys are telling you, they're not your friends. They're your enemy. They're religious people. And the church is full of religious people. I'm here to tell you a truth. Listen very closely. If you struggle with the church, there are a lot of people that will not step in the foot of the church. They will not step their foot into the church today, whether it be First Groves or somewhere else, because some religious idiot has told them something that they don't even know anything about. And if that's you this morning, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord, a member of the body of Christ, I'm here to tell you, I apologize for the sin that they committed toward you to judge you in such a way. That's not the way that God works. And see, that was their theological dilemma. And then all of a sudden you see, and I'm going quickly, you see that neither the man nor his parents have sinned, said Jesus, but this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And then he changed the subject. He really did. He said, listen, all I know is everything that God has in your life, listen, he's going to display, he has the ability to display his glory through everything that we experience. Everything. And some people would bring that too far and say, so God made him blind. No. God didn't make him blind. We don't know what happened in the birth canal with this young man. It was not that God made him that way. It was this. It was that God took whatever circumstances that caused, whatever the circumstances were that caused him to be born blind, God said, I will use that to display my work in him. Just like everything that you go through and I go through, God will use that to his display his work in our lives. It will display his glory, his work. It will display everything about God if we weather through it and understand that God doesn't point his finger, but he pulls his hand and says, come. God is all about restoration. Church or church member, body of Christ member, if you are judging other people for their sin, and you're telling them that this is what's happening, may the Lord have mercy on you for destroying and distorting his word. That's not the way God works. And here's what happened. It says this. He says, we must do the work of him who sent me. You know, John used that over, he used that over and over, that word must, the little word di. He used it over and over. We must, as long as it is day. He said, we must live our lives for him. We must do it. We must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What he was saying was, listen, even though everything's painted black, I can work in blackness because I am the light of the world. That's what he was saying. Even though everything seems dark, I am the light. When people you think aren't working, there's things working against us that we can't even see. But I am the light of the world. Everything you experience, every hurt that you have, every pain, everything that has come your direction and my direction, that either we have caused to come upon our life or somebody else has put that on our life. Listen to me. We must be about the work of God and restoring people into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen. Not into a right relationship with the church. The relationship with Christ is first. Is that what you do? And that's what he was saying. God wants to display his work in you. Secondly, I want you to know this. His ways seem odd to those who don't believe. And you know the ones that didn't believe? If you read verses 13, we're going to read a little bit. Verses 13 through 30, it was the religious. They started getting upset. You know why they were upset? Because he was healed on the Sabbath. Do you ever notice that Jesus did that a lot? I think he looked up at the Father and said, hey, can I heal on the Sabbath? And God go, well, we don't want to make a mess down there. Oh, come on, Dad, let me do it. Yeah, go ahead. Because I'm over everything, aren't I, son? Yes, you are, Father, and I'm in you. And listen, let me tell you why. Listen, you realize what he did on the Sabbath? Look at all the things that he did on the Sabbath. He healed this man. Remember the pool of Bethesda? He healed that man. Listen, he healed that man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath. He picked grain on the Sabbath. He stinking picked grain. Does that not make you mad? Because to the religious people, they thought, you don't pick grain on the Sabbath. You say, well, what did he do that was so bad? He dug out mud and he formed a clay. That's a sin. you should not work on the Sabbath. And boy, the religious are always looking out for things that you shouldn't do and you should do, don't they? And that's what people have become tired of. They've become tired of the church being religious people who are telling us how bad our sin is, when in fact what we need to be doing is saying, my sin's bad too. Come and join you. Come and join me. You'll be in good company. Oh, well, I'm divorced. Oh, we got a lot of divorced people in here. We've got a lot of remarried people in here. Listen, if we would just embrace all the problems that we go through and realize that God can use them for His glory, then the church would be a better place. People would walk in and go, I am restored. They would, listen, you wouldn't even have to tell them they were going to be restored. They would walk into a room and they could feel restoration, because they would look at everyone and go, they shouldn't be here, they shouldn't be here, they shouldn't be here, they shouldn't be here. And that's the way the lost would do. You're a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite. And we want to go, well, no, I'm not. God save me. No, no, no. What you need to say is, yeah, I am. God save me. I'm a hypocrite. And that begins to restore people. And the religious got upset. They got upset. You know why? I believe with most scholars, not that I'm some scholar, but I believe with most scholars that the reason he really healed on the Sabbath a lot and did things on the Sabbath was to throw a wrench in religion, but also to display his divine authority to say this: you don't own me. I am God. I am God and I will not be owned. That's why he did it. To let people know that this is my world, these are my people, and I will do the things the way that I want to do them, whether the world likes them or not. You know what? When you meet somebody that knows what they're doing and knows where they're going and has authority in their life, you know what? You will follow them. That's God. That's God saying. When they got upset because, remember, they got upset because in Luke, the religious people got upset because, boy, the disciples ran in and started eating food without washing their hands. Good stinking night. Well, that'd make you mad, wouldn't it? It's like they went through the buffet line and said, hey, we're just going to eat. And they're going, oh, they didn't go through the ceremony. They did the cleansing. They were supposed to go through the ceremony cleansing. Why didn't they do it? What did he say? He said, hey, listen, that's irrelevant. And he probably picked up some fish with his hand and ate it. Or maybe even he picked up some pork and ate it. No, I'm serious. And said, listen, it's what goes inside of a man that makes him unclean and what comes out. Listen, we need to quit being religious. Not that you are, but the church. That somebody would tell somebody all these bad things. Listen, God chose to do things on the Sabbath to show the religious that those things that they worried about have become irrelevant. And then he told the man, he said, go wash yourself in Siloam, and into that pool of Siloam. And that's an interesting thing that he said, go do that. Because Siloam was in the southeast corner. Of course, I'm a history buff. Some of you are going, okay, this bores me. But it's really interesting. Listen to this. It was in the southeast corner of the city wall. And the pool, this pool of Siloam, actually flowed from the Kidron Valley of this other little stream that was called the Gion Spring. And when Hezekiah was in charge years and years ago, the Syrians were going to come in and take the city. Well, he thought, man, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to cut off my water supply. So Hezekiah built a tunnel, and he had the water flow from the Kidron Valley into this pool of Siloam. You know why it's special, that pool is special? Because at that pool of Siloam, what would happen is the Jewish religious people would go there and they would clean themselves and use that water during the Feast of the Tabernacles. The word Siloam means sent. Sent. And he told that man, you go to that pool. And he was telling those religious leaders, listen, guys, my God has been sending you a way out, and you have not taken his blessings in. You have done all these things. And right now, Jesus was saying, I am the sent one from the Father. I'm the one that makes people whole. Go wash at that pool. And he washed. And they got upset. Third thing I want you to know, you're going to be questioned. if you decide to give your life to Christ, or if you decide to live this way, you're going to be questioned because you're going to do things differently. You really are. I've been questioned. If you're not questioned about how you live, there's a good chance you're just a believer, not a disciple. Apparently, this man had, in the process, had said, I am believing all this. Look at this. Look at verse chapter 9, verse 25 or 24. They kept on bringing this man to him. I love this. This poor guy, he can see now, okay? And the religious people are going, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What happened to you? What's going on? This is not right. This is on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? How ludicrous that is? Listen, he said a second time they summoned the man, verse 24, who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. And he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Pretty simple, huh? This man who, he's a sinner. He sinned because he put the spittle together with the clay and he's a sinner. He's messed up, isn't he? He goes, well, you know, I'm really not sure about that, but I know this. I couldn't see, but now I can. Pretty simple, huh? You know what he was doing? He was testifying. The greatest thing that we have, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. The greatest thing that we have that nobody can take away is our personal testimony of what God's done in our life. Nobody can refute you. They can't tell you what they feel, what you feel. They can't tell you what you know. They can't tell you what you've been through. They can look at you and say you're nuts, and you can go, okay, that's fine with me. But you cannot refute a personal person's testimony. That's why he began to testify. And regardless of what people think, just testify and tell them what God has done to you. And listen to this. He replied, whether he's a sinner. And then verse 26, then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They'd already asked him that. And he looked at him. He said, he answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Doesn't that sound like the religious? Religious people don't listen. They don't know how. They're dogmatic. In fact, most religious people that are dogmatic have never had an experience in their life that would cause them to be graceful. Those who understand what life is have been through the fire. They've been through it. They've hit the bottom of the barrel and they've said, I've touched the bottom and it is solid. Most people who are dogmatic, ask them about their experiences. They've either been through it and they've toughened up and said, I can do this myself. And that's why they are. That's why they're black and white. That's why they say there's no other way but this. Listen to this. And he answered, he told you, why do you want to hear it again? And I love these words. He answered, I told you already and you did not listen. And then he has this idea. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love that. Can you imagine how the religious people... Oh, I know it. You want to be one of his disciples too. Don't you know how angry they began to get? No, I don't want to be one of his disciples too. And why are you asking me all these goofy questions? All I know is I was blind, but now I see. Why can't you just accept the simplicity of the gospel? And the fact that God restored my life. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you and this fellow's disciple, you are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he's come from. And listen to what this newly born believer, listen to what this disciple says. The man answered, now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You know what he was saying? Wait a minute, you're the religious people that we go to when we need help with things like this, and you can't even figure it out? We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard the opening of an eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And then they threw him out. You know what he did? He filled him with truth. He said, you guys don't have a clue. Wait a minute. You're the guys that's supposed to have a clue. You're supposed to know the answers. You know, he conjured up in his mind. You ever been talking to somebody and known that they don't know what they're talking about? Yeah. The type A's go, you don't know what you're talking about. You're an idiot. Listen, he looked at him and said, you guys really don't get this, do you? you don't get that my righteousness, my life, has been covered by Christ. And you want to explain it away. Because look, folks, that's the way it's supposed to work, isn't it? Hey, listen, I don't mean to bring this out, but I want to tell you, I think it was neat that I was here on this Sunday, and somebody asked me, and people are wondering, well, what's going on? We did things different. So what? God can do whatever He wants, anytime He wants. Look, there's not a set way that God saves you. God doesn't save you just to walk an aisle. God can save you in your seat. God doesn't save you. Listen, that's Western thinking. We think everybody's got to come up. But listen, what happened if you don't want to come up? What happened if you want to ask Christ to save you right there? Then God will go, okay, because I can work with you where you are. But who's to say maybe you want to come up and kneel at the altar? Well, then go to the altar. Hey, listen to me. And this is what we believe as a staff. Who's to say that during worship, if God calls you to the altar, who are we to say you can't come to the altar because we're worshiping? I would tell you something. You would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your life if you'd not go to the altar during worship. Even while I'm speaking, if you want to go to the altar and pray, you can get up. I don't own you. We don't own you. This is not you being a spectator. This is God working in you and you working to follow His Holy Spirit. So what was the message about? It's about us becoming religious. Religion's killing the church, folks. They're dying all around us. Just drive around. But God's here to restore His people. And He's here to restore lost people to Him. And He's here to restore people who are saved that have messed up. Because the minute you start judging, get ready. It may all fall on you. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to look at you and say, see? I'm just going to say, what do we need to restore you? What a beautiful picture of salvation, too. That there doesn't have to be a time or a reason to come to know Christ. It was just that list. Listen, once you were blind, but now you can see. That's the beauty of salvation. It's effortless for God now. But listen, it took a lot for Him to die on the cross for you and me. So I'm talking to several groups of people as I close. Number one, I'm here to tell you that if you are one of those people that judge people by things of their past, that is ungodly, it is unbiblical, and as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you to stop it. You should not judge. You help the believer out of his sin by restoration. But don't judge the lost world out there. How do you expect the lost world to act? They're going to act lost. We're all freaking out because the world's lost. Guess what? They're lost. But there are those of you that I tell you today, step out of the judge's seat. You don't belong there. You're not worthy of it. Only Jesus Christ is worthy of the judge's seat. Because He's the only one that was willing to sacrifice His life for every person in this world. Secondly, you may be here and saying, man, my past has been following me. No, no, no. You've been holding on to your past. God's coming down on me because I made this mistake. God's coming down on me because my parents did this. That is unbiblical. Stop it. Satan's having his way. It has nothing to do with what your parents did. Break the cycle by your decision to restore your relationship with Christ. For those of you who created great sin, I'm with you. Anybody else who want to admit? I'm the greatest one. I'm a sinner. And I'm here to tell you that God can give you new life. If you will simply say, God, man, I don't want to be a religious person. God, I want you to forgive me of my sin. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He died on a cross. It said, you will be saved. It didn't say whether you come to church. It didn't say whether you were baptized. It didn't say how good you were. It didn't say anything. It said, you will be saved through Christ. So I tell you, all you have to do is ask Him.
to forgive you of your sin. That's it. For the rest of you, I would tell you maybe you're supposed to go do ministry to some people that need it. Maybe you're supposed to be the avenue of restoration. So church, let's walk out of here and be the church this morning. Raise your head high, because our Father walks in authority. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. God's bigger than every bit of it. And those of you who are freaking out about the economy, let me tell you a truth. God's not sweating in heaven about this economy. And He's not stuffing money in His mattress up in heaven. And He's not worried, because I'm going to tell you something. The church will rise above, because the church will take care of one another. You hear me? And we will show who we are in Christ when we begin to have faith to say, even if I lost it all, I've got some brothers and sisters that that's going to help take care of me. That's the body of Christ. Quit trembling like a little child. Our God in heaven is in charge. Let Him be in charge. Well, I didn't wear a watch today, so I don't know how long I went. But I want us to pray together. We're going to open up a time of invitation. For you, that may mean maybe you just need to come pray and say, you know what, God, I've been judging people. Or maybe you need to come pray and say, God, I know these people have been judged. Maybe even while I speak, you just come, and maybe you just need to pray. But there's some in here that you may say, you know what, Pat, I have never been restored. I have never been restored to Christ. I have never given Him my life. I have never asked Him to really save me and to be a disciple. I would tell you, when we begin to sing and stand, I'll be standing right here, and there'll be others. You step up out of your seat and listen, you come and say, I want to be restored in a right relationship with Christ. And there are those of you who just need to come to the altar and pray. We won't go long, but we want to give you this opportunity. Father, thank you so much for loving us, and thank you so much for dying on a cross for us, and thank you so much that you were all about restoration. And I pray that you would restore people's lives today. They restore them of their past. Father, I pray that today you would even help people see who you are for the very first time in their life. I pray that there's something inside their heart just going, I want this. I pray, Father, they realize that it's you saying, I want to restore you to a right relationship with me. I pray for those who have been people that have judged, that you would that they would understand that you would forgive them as well and give them a new start. And for those who have been judged. But Jesus, thank you so much that you are worthy of everything. Thank you so much, Father, for the work that you've done in my life. That's all I have. That's all I have. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for restoring me every time I sin. Restore lives today, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.